morning to you all. We're glad that you're here today. Today is Grandparents' Day, and recognized by people who put things on calendars. And we are going to be emphasizing that today in our study of the Word of God. And in our opening, I would like to just share with you a passage of Scripture in the book of Titus that encourages the exercise of wisdom and instruction on the behalf of young people from the aged. Notice, please, beginning at verse 2 of Titus chapter 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. Now, notice, please, it doesn't say to go teach those things. It says to live those things. Because in the living of those things, you are what? You're teaching. You're teaching. If you're living those things, it's not going out and trying to teach others to be sober and grave and temperate, but rather to live that way before others, and then you're teaching. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Now there's the emphasis, a pattern. That you live in such a way that your life becomes a pattern to others. Not only that, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. You know, the Word of God has a way, a method of helping the next generation. And it's through the elderly of a church. You see, Titus was a pastor of a local church. And he was being encouraged to encourage the aged men and the aged women to live, first of all, the Christian life. To live it. Not just go out and start teaching, but to live first. And in that living of that life, as demonstrated by this passage of Scripture, then they're able to teach others because their life teaches. Paul put it this way, said, our life is an epistle read of all men. It's a written book that people read all the time. And so we have to live it first and then teach it, not the other way around. May God help us today on this very special day to look to God's Word and define what we are to be for the next generation. I'm specifically talking to grandparents here and those that will be soon, myself included in that list, that the Lord would emphasize in our hearts what we need to be doing. Because what's happening in most churches is that there's not a living out of the Christian life and there's no example for the younger ones. It's just, you know, jump in, jump out, jump in, jump out. That's how church is looked at. And there's no connection, and there should be. May God help us to be the right kind of leaders for our young people.
Let's begin our singing with number 144 this morning. Number 144 in your hymn books. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. Number 144. Let's stand together to sing.
Let us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we rejoice today that You are our King, that You are our Lord and our Master, and You alone are worthy to receive crowns that will be cast at Your feet by Your saints. Lord, we are so thankful that You loved us, and that You loved us not just in word, but in deed. Though determined before the foundation of the world that You would love sinners and that You would send Your Son, You acted upon that truth, and You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ. And He took our place on Calvary's tree and bore our guilt and our sin in His body on that tree, that we might have forgiveness of sin and we might be able to be in Your presence for all eternity. Lord, we thank You for that great love that was exhibited toward us. And we pray, dear Father, that You would help us to share that love with those that are around us. Help us, Lord, not to be closet Christians. Help us not to be secret Christians, but rather may we be Christians who go out and live our lives having been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And may that testimony shine forth bright and true. And may we be a vocal witness for Thee as well. Lord, we pray that You would give us strength and that You would give us courage to do that. Father, we thank You for the opportunity of being together as a church family today. And we pray especially as we consider the theme of grandparenting today, that You would help us to communicate clearly the Word of God. And I do pray for our grandparents that are here today. I pray, Father, that You would encourage them in the Word of God and that they might take up their responsibilities to be a witness to the next generation and to be of help in a spiritual way in encouraging and drawing those children unto Thee, pointing to the Savior. Lord, I pray that You would help us to take up that responsibility and be faithful in that we would live our lives in such a way that it reflects rather than rejects the testimony of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray today for the Bahama Islands and those many families that have had their homes destroyed. We know that there were several churches and Christian schools that were completely destroyed. And Lord, we know that the situation is dire. We pray that help will come, that You would provide that. And we pray, Father, especially that through this, that souls would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the efforts of Operation Renewed Hope as they have three churches now that are sending boats out to deliver what's needed to help those that are hungry, but Father, also delivering the Word of God to tell people that there is hope in Jesus Christ, though there may be little in this world. There is hope in Jesus Christ. We pray that You would draw precious souls, Father, unto Thee. We pray also, dear Father, that You would be with those of our church family who are going through difficult times physically, that Your healing hand would be upon them. Dear Lord, we pray for our country. We pray for our president, our vice president, those who serve in the Congress, and those who lead on the state and local levels. Father, I pray that You would bring about an awakening to this land. We desperately need the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many that are religious but are lost. We pray today, Father, that You would be merciful and that You would raise up across this land preachers who would be fearless in preaching Your Word, not be afraid of what others might say. And we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be first and foremost in hearts and lives and that You would lead and guide in this nation. I pray also, Father, for those that serve in the military, many of them in harm's way. We heard of three who lost their lives just this week in Afghanistan, and we pray for them, Lord, that Your hand of protection would be upon them. And we pray for those that are believers in Christ, that they would be a light and salt in their place of service, and that they might be able to be faithful in their witness of what Jesus Christ can do in the heart and life of a sinner. We pray for them today. Now, Father, bless this service. Accept our praise and adoration. And we pray, Father, that You would work in our hearts and lives through Thy powerful Holy Spirit to bring us to a place of understanding of Your Scripture. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated and turn now to number 256. 256. We'll sing, I Will Praise Him, number 256. Thank you. 480. Number 480, we'll sing the first and second verse. First and second verse, number 480, Only One Life to Offer.
Savior's wounded side. Heaven's fountain ever floweth, all our need has been supplied. Taste His love, receive His mercy, no one yet has been denied. Grace is flowing like a river, millions there have been supplied. Still it flows as fresh as ever from the Savior's wounded side. Through the blood of Christ forgiven, dry the tears from every face. Through His cross and heir of heaven, evermore a child of grace. Grace is flowing like a river, millions there have been supplied. Still it flows as fresh as ever from the Savior's wounded side. Savior's wounded side. Grace is flowing like a river from the Savior's wounded side.
God's people said, amen. What a beautiful hymn, beautifully sung by Dr. Watt and Nicole Hafner. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Ruth, chapter 4. Book of Ruth, chapter 4. And I want to read from 13 through the end of the chapter. And I want to share with you some thoughts today on you can do better the second time around. Now, this is not a negative message. This is a positive one that's given to us in the book of Ruth. Very interesting story and a very important truth that God gives to us in His Word about grandparents and the role that they have. And a special word is used relating to Naomi, the grandmother. I want you to note something. This story, after chapter 1, focuses in on Ruth and Boaz. But in the scenes, you'll see Naomi creep back and forth, and then abruptly, at verse 12 or verse 13, the story moves away from Ruth and Boaz and focuses on a grandmother. And the grandmother is Naomi. Let's begin reading at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. If you have a pen, circle the word nurse, because we're going to focus in on that particular word. It's not the usual word that's used for a mother nursing a baby, breastfeeding the baby. It's not the word that's used there. And we're going to point that out today because it's a very, very important word about spiritual nourishment. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron. And Hezron begat Ram. And Ram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nashon. And Nashon begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Now you have a list of fathers and grandfathers in verses 18 through 22, and you have a grandmother that's mentioned in the previous verses, Naomi. We're going to look at Naomi today on Grandparents Day, and I want us to look at the impact that grandparents can have in the life of a child, and specifically in the life of a grandchild. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd anoint this preacher to communicate your word. Lord, we're living in days of confusion. We're living in days where we have roles that have all been turned upside down. And yet, Father, in your word, you have laid out some very important themes, and especially the theme of the role of grandparents in the lives of children and grandchildren. We pray, Father, that you would work today in a special way. May your Holy Spirit teach us from your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The impact of grandpas and grandmas in history is beyond calculation. Most of the famous people of the Bible, from Adam all the way to the last person mentioned in the Bible, were grandparents. Often the grandparents played a key role, if not a major role, in the way history went not only within the family, but within a nation. I think about in Genesis 5, we get the account of a man by the name of Enoch. He was a son of Jared and the father of Methuselah. Methuselah was the father of Lamech, and Lamech was the father of what famous man? Noah. You better believe that Enoch walked close to God, and because he did, Noah's father, Lamech, expressed his faith by the name that he gave to his son, Noah. No accidents there. It was the influence of grandfathers. It was the influence of grandfathers. Noah means rest. And it was from this seed, the seed of Seth, that Noah came. I think about Hezekiah, who was one of the best kings that God gave to the people of Judah. His father was Ahaz, and the Bible says that he was a terrible father. He was a terrible king. Yet, Hezekiah's grandfather was Jotham. And he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Hezekiah took after his grandfather rather than his father. The result was victory for the kingdom of Judah and the king that they had. Because of the powerful influence of grandparents, there's always hope. Even if one generation goes astray, because the next generation can be brought back. And in that lies the glory of grandparents. I want to emphasize this today. All is not lost if a generation goes bad because of the fact of grandparents, godly grandparents. They often bridge the gap between parents and children, and they make major differences in the course of history. The relationship of grandparents and grandchildren is so unique because it is so full of hope and expectation. For some reason, the book of Ruth votes for grandparents. And it makes this passage one of the most powerful exaltations of a grandparent you will find anywhere in human literature. It is almost as if the goal of this book was to come to a happy ending with Grandma Naomi holding grandson Obed in her lap and everyone singing her praises. Do you see that in the text? A grandmother holding her grandson and rejoicing. And all of her friends gathered around rejoicing that God had raised up a kinsman redeemer. It's a beautiful picture, folks. Note how suddenly the story of Ruth and Boaz comes to an end. I know that young ladies and some young fellows that are actually awake and alert love the book of Ruth, the romance story. I don't think I've told very many people that, but I used to read the book of Ruth quite a bit when I was a bachelor. I wanted to learn the secret that Boaz had. Boaz walked into a field, cast his eyes on Ruth, and he gets married. I had cast my eyes on a lot of girls, and nothing happened. Okay? And so whenever I read the book of Ruth, there's got to be a secret somewhere in this book that will help me to find a wife. Now, the Lord took care of it. The Lord took care of it. And it wasn't because I read the book of Ruth and found the secret. It's because I turned things over to the Lord. I said, Lord, you're just going to have to take care of this because I'm not finding anybody. You're going to have to take care of it. And the Lord did. You have to trust Him. The Lord took care of Naomi. The Lord took care of Ruth. The Lord took care of Boaz. And the Lord took care of all the generations that followed. All the way, what's the last name mentioned in verse 22? David. David. Why did it stop there? You know, this is still yet future, right? All these generations, this was written for our understanding of what those generations that would follow. Ruth being the great-grandmother of David. What a picture is given to us here of this passage of Scripture and regarding to what God was doing in this family. When Ruth gave birth to that baby boy, she and Boaz left the stage, and the spotlight now focuses in on a grandmother sitting in a chair holding her grandson. That's the picture that's given to us here. And all of Naomi's friends are gathered around her, and they're speaking and they're talking. They said unto her, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne thee. Naomi was way past childbearing years. And this is important to understand the next verse. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. A lot of misunderstandings about this phrase. But I think it's important for us to understand that the radical thrusting of a grandmother and a grandchild into the center is a powerful revelation of just how important the role of grandparents is in the life of grandchildren. It's extremely important. It's something that should not be taken lightly. Every person in the bloodline from Adam to Christ was a grandparent at one time or another. The genealogy that ends this book is a list of people of whom became grandparents. Obed, the baby of Ruth, that's not Babe Ruth, by the way, it's the baby of Ruth, was the grandfather of King David. Think about that. Obed, the son that was sitting in the lap of Naomi, was the grandfather of whom? King David. The book ends with a special emphasis on grandparents and with such a deliberate focus on Naomi that I do not know of anywhere else in the Bible where you can find a better text for Grandparents Day, I don't think. And I'm going to share some other verses. But there's a particular word in the Hebrew that's used here that's translated nurse that I want to bring out to the forefront. In Ruth 4 and verse 16, the Hebrew word aman is used. It's translated nurse. But it translates many other words in the Old Testament. I'm going to show you this. It's translated to believe. It's translated to support. It's translated to uphold. It's translated in various places to nourish. It's even translated nail in the Old Testament. Like a nail and a hammer, nail. And I want to bring that out as well. This word is never used in the Scriptures to refer to the literal act of suckling a child, breastfeeding a child. That's not what this word is used for. Instead, aman is most often translated the word believe and is used to indicate when a person or a people allow themselves to be nourished, now get this, by the Word of God. Believe. The word aman is used 110 times in the Old Testament. Let me just read a few passages on how it's translated variously. Genesis 15:6, you'll recognize it immediately. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. You know what the word believed is? Aman. What a picture. Isaiah 22 and verse 23, I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. That phrase there, nail in a sure place, aman, is the Hebrew word that's used there. Stake ped, driven in the ground, in a firm place, not down there on the beach where it's all sandy and everything, but in a firm place, driving that nail in. That's the picture of the word aman that's used there in Isaiah 22 and verse 23. Example again, Exodus 4 and verse 1, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. That was Moses crying out to God, they won't believe me when I speak to them. And you know what word he uses? Aman. They won't believe me. 2 Kings 17 and verse 14. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like the neck of their fathers. They did not believe in the Lord their God. Aman is used there. The word aman can also be used to refer to a foster father or a foster mother who nourishes a child. For example, in Isaiah 49 and verse 23, listen carefully as I read. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers. Nursing, aman, is used there. Nursing fathers? And their queens, thy nursing mothers. Different word. Yanak is the Hebrew word that's used for a nursing mother. But for the nursing father, hamong is used. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth and lick up the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for thou shalt not be ashamed that wait for me. Speaking of kings being like a foster father and mother to the children, godly kings, that is. The phrase that is translated nursing fathers is the Hebrew word haman, while the phrase nursing mothers is another word, yanak, which means to suckle. It is significant to me that the Hebrew uses different words to communicate different thoughts. And this is important. To differentiate between the role of a nursing father and a nursing mother will have to be understood if we're going to understand our passage in Ruth chapter 4 and verse 16. Both the words can rightly be translated nursing, but in the case of a nursing mother, it indicates that her body will literally be involved in nourishing and supporting the fledgling nations. A nursing father, however, is someone who nourishes a child spiritually and prepares them to return to the presence of God. So this word is important. It has important meaning because it's used with Naomi. Why is that? Why not the other word? She was past childbearing years. She was past being able to feed a child. But she was not past what? Nourishing that child spiritually. Now, there was no grandfather in the picture here. It was just the grandmother. And the Bible uses this word, haman, to describe her role with her grandson, Obed. Now, you better hang on to this, folks. This is one of those nail in a firm place. This is something that's very important. Very interesting that Naomi is described as being haman. She was an old woman, but she could still feed this child spiritually, and that's the picture. She was able to haman or sustain him. To bring him to faith is another picture. Through loving, teaching, and guiding him toward the things of God. The book of Ruth only exists because all these people were grandparents and great-grandparents of David, the king, the great king of God's people. We can't cover all that is precious about the grandparent-grandchild relationship, but we can look at two specific things today that I want to share with you. Number one, the importance of family roots, spiritual roots, all right? The importance of roots, and also the family picture that's given to us relative to the renewal that took place in Naomi's life. Right? Family renewal. She had lost her husband. She had lost her sons. But now she had a grandson. It was hers. By marriage, yes, but it was her grandson. It was a gift. Now let's think about this. I want you to listen to a statement by Derek Kidner, who wrote on the commentary, Tyndale Old Testament commentary on Ruth. He said, God's hand is all over history. God works out His purpose generation after generation. Limited as we are to one lifetime, each of us sees a little of what happens. A genealogy is a striking way of bringing before us the continuity of God's purposes through the ages. The process of history is not haphazard. There is a purpose in it all, and the purpose is the purpose of God. And that's what we see in chapter 4. The purposes of God laid out. By the way, who else came from the lineage of Ruth and David? The Lord Jesus Christ. This is all part of His plan and purpose. And He has a purpose for grandparents. Let's look at the family roots. The book of Ruth exists to trace the roots of David, the king of Israel, establishing the lineage in which Jesus Christ would come. There's no way to do this apart from getting into the lives of grandparents. There's no way to do it. This is true for all of us. It was true for the only man in all of history who had two letters written to him, which became a part of God's Word to the world. They're 1st and 2nd Timothy. I want you to listen as I read what Paul had to say in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. All right? Now what did we say? Haman can be translated. Believe. Faith. That's the picture. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Do you see the connection? So I see faith in you, Timothy, but I look upstream and I see your mother's faith. But who does he mention first? Do you see that in the Scriptures? What person comes to his mind as he's writing to Timothy? He knows the family. He knows that Timothy's father was a Greek. Very little emphasis on him in the Bible. We don't know whether he had any influence at all on Timothy, but we know two ladies that did. Grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. What a picture. What a picture here. Haman, belief, faith, passed from one generation to the next. Paul made a major point of the roots of Timothy's faith. But the fact is, what the grandparents were made a big difference in Timothy's life. Are you listening this morning, grandparents? What the grandparents were made a big difference in Timothy's life. And it made a big difference in Obed's life, too. Because Naomi had the opportunity. There are millions of ungodly grandparents who make their grandchildren like them. But Christian grandparents do the same and give the faith of their grandchildren deep roots. The older that I get, the more I realize how important family roots are. For had I not had the roots that I had, I do not know where I would be in my relationship to Christ this morning. I had a godly grandmother who prayed for me, who desired for me that I would serve God. I have her Bible. And I have sermon notes that she copied down in the only way she could write. And also in there is my birth announcement, right beside my grandfather's obituary. My birth announcement, his obituary. He died the same night I was born. And that has had an impact upon my life. My grandmother prayed for me. I'll never forget, she got to go. My grandmother hardly went anywhere. I think she went to California maybe once or twice to visit my Aunt Betty and the kids when they were out there. But she hardly went anywhere. Maybe Geneva, Alabama. That was about the only place. But she traveled up to Greenville, South Carolina for my graduation. That was so special to me. My grandmother. I used to sit out on her box that she used to put her clothes on in a basket, and I preached to my brother and sister. We'd have church, and we'd have wood planks out there, and every once in a while, Tar and Tiffany would come along, and I'd get a chance to preach to them. And I preached from that thing, and Mom's got some pictures of us doing that. Now, at that time, I had no idea that God was calling me to preach, but I was the oldest, and so I felt that it was my responsibility to preach to them. They didn't listen to a thing I said, but that's okay. It probably didn't need to be followed anyway. I read not too long ago of the history of Charles Spurgeon. I want to tell you, it was a blessing to just read his family tree. I'm not going to share all of it. It's just overwhelming. But in the 17th century, there was a man by the name of Job Spurgeon. He was C.H. Spurgeon's great-great-grandfather. He had a judgment levied against him by the court for attending a nonconformist church meeting. Now get that. A judge ruled against him, charged him with a fine because he dared to not go to the state church. He went to a nonconformist church. And Job Spurgeon refused to pay for 6 years. The judge was after him to pay the fine, pay the fine, pay the fine. Finally, Job said, you're just going to have to put me in prison. You're going to have to put me in jail. And that's what they did. They put him in jail for this offense because he refused to pay the fine. He and three others were required to give sureties for their good behavior or go to prison. So to prison they went. And in the wintertime, by the way, Job Spurgeon was well up in years. He could not lay on the straw on the prison floor where all the other prisoners slept, so they brought him a wooden stool to sit on. And that's how he slept at night. He propped the stool against the wall and he would sit there shivering at night. Many people said, "How foolish of Job Spurgeon!" But that story was passed down to his son. And then that son passed it down till it came to Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And this is what he'd say from the pulpit, "I had far rather be descended from one who suffered for the faith than bear the blood of all the emperors in my veins." Job Spurgeon had an impact on Charles Spurgeon. Samuel Spurgeon was a minister of a church. An interesting entry into a church book in April the 9th, 1736. Cash paid to a Reverend Mr. Spurgeon for preaching one whole Lord's Day, 15 shillings. He was the father of James Spurgeon, who was minister at Sanborn, who was the grandfather to Charles Haddon Spurgeon. A whole line series of preachers that preached the Word of God, and it led up to Charles Spurgeon. Godly grandparents are called upon to be teachers of values to parents. They have opportunities to talk and share in ways that parents often do not have or do not take advantage of because they do not see from the same perspective as do grandparents. Godly grandparents are often the key to a child's understanding of life. Children are difficult and life is complex, and often parents give most of their energy to raising children rather than rearing children. That's too bad. You see the difference between the two? Raising children, you raise animals, but you rear children. You rear children. Godly grandparents provide the opportunity for grandchildren to develop roots and establish the identity of the family that's not limited to just the present. Amen? It's not just limited to right now. And where do most kids live today? In the moment. Right now. Playing games and stuff. They need a connection to the past. And who brings that? Grandparents. Grandparents. That life is serious business. It's not one game after the other. I'm thankful for the greatest generation. Went through World War II, but I'm going to tell you something. Millennials today have very little appreciation of what the greatest generation went through in World War II, the Great Depression, going through a war that sent 16 million men into battle, millions from the United States. Most of the folks that I talked to that were World War II veterans said very little about their service. It was hard to get them to talk about that. I interviewed a gentleman who was a mainstay in our city. I interviewed him for a class. I had him come speak, but I wanted to get some back information on him who came in on D-Day. He was on one of those wooden plywood gliders being pulled behind a C-47 aircraft. And they told him, so we're fixing to land, and they had a guy that was in their plane who had never flown before, but he had a couple of classes that they gave him on how to glide an airplane down. Can you imagine that? How would you like to fly? How would I, Dr. Watt and I, like to fly with a pilot like that tomorrow? Okay? Not me. But there he was. He was up there gliding the plane. They landed it and they got out. And they did their business. And oh, he'd start crying. He'd start crying and then the conversation would end. He was trying to choke out some of the names of his friends that were killed that day. Not easy. He was 18. He was 18. And had to watch his friends die. And today we live in a world that's disconnected because kids don't have godly grandparents that can connect them to the past. And it's our loss. But I want you to see that from family failure, there can be family renewal. And that's my last point. How incredibly awesome is this, that even parents who fail their children can become such successful grandparents that the family tree is healed and restored as one that bears fruit for the kingdom of God. It can be healed. There are many ways in which the role of grandparents is supplemental to the roles of parents. The grandchild-grandparent relationship is a two-way street. The child has just as great an impact on the adult as the adult on the child. And this verse of Scripture brings that out. Look, please, at verse 15. This is what the women say to Naomi, "And he shall be unto thee a" what? Two things. "A restorer and a nourisher." This little grandbaby can be that? The answer is yes. Proverbs 17 and verse 6 says something of a universal reality. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Let me read that again. Children's children, what does that mean? Grandchildren. Grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Your children may have kept you poor, but your grandchildren can make you rich. Think about that for just a moment. That's exactly what the Bible says happened to Naomi. She had gone through terrible times. She had been brought out of the land in the midst of a famine and brought to a strange land, Moab, outside the will of God. It was not the will of God. God said that He would protect His children. He would feed His children in the land, but they left. They said, "We're not staying." And what happens? Her husband dies. Both of her twin sons die. And all she has remaining are their wives. No grandchildren. No grandchildren. So what does that mean to a woman? That means she cannot go back and reclaim the land that belonged to her husband before they left. She has need of a kinsman redeemer. Someone, some family member who can step in and restore her greatness from before, her land. That's what made you great in Israel. It was the promise of the land. Every 50 years, the land would revert back to the original family. God made it so because that was their greatness. Israel's greatness is tied to the land. That's why it's such a big deal. Why is it a big deal about the land? Because God said it was. "I'm going to give you from the Mediterranean all the way to the river of Egypt, all the way over to the river Euphrates. I'm going to give it to you. That's going to be your land." Now, they haven't occupied that, but they will one day. God's going to be true to His Word. And Naomi had a kinsman redeemer. There was family failure, but there was family renewal. Until this scene where Naomi becomes a grandmother, her life has been one of trial after trial. Life has been a burden, and she has suffered sorrow and grief. "No longer call me Naomi, call me Mara. Bitterness has followed me." She had endured a life of poverty and despair, having to send out her daughter-in-law to go begging, basically, picking up scraps out of a field so they could have something to eat. That's pretty poor. I dare say some of us have been in that place. She has had to bear the responsibility of caring for Ruth and trying to get her established in a home of her own. Naomi has had little joy in this story until the closing scene, when she's sitting in a chair and she's holding her grandson Obed. And you know what she sees? She sees family roots and she sees family renewal. She has a second chance. She has a second chance to be able to do right by this child. She is going to be Haman to this child. She is going to raise this grandson in the faith. She is going to surround that grandson with love and tenderness and teaching. And she's going to live in such a way that that grandson is going to know And we see that pictured here in verse 21. And Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. And by the way, all of those, from what we understand from Scripture, were believers. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? To see the picture that God chooses and pulls David out of his family to be king of Israel, a man after his own heart. That wasn't an accident. It was a grandmother that became Oman. She nourished her grandson, not physically, but spiritually. Don't you want to be that kind of a grandparent? Don't you want to be that kind of a person? I'll finish with this illustration. I read a book many, many years ago by Dale Evans Rogers. She was the wife of Roy Rogers. Now, I'm sure that they were not fully separated Christians, but they seemed to have a testimony in Hollywood that kind of ostracized them. She wrote a book and she told about her 16 grandchildren. She said being famous had tremendous drawbacks. She determined that she was going to be different from the Hollywood crowd, and her advice was this: if you want to establish a warm bond with your grandchildren, spend time alone with them and pour the Bible into them. She said the following: grandparent time was more to us than just birthdays, trips to the park, candy, and Christmas gifts. It was our opportunity to teach godly values to those who bore our name. To those who bore our name. I want to tell you something, grandparents. Your role is more than just Christmas time, giving gifts to your grandkids, taking them on trips. How about getting serious, spending time with them and opening the Bible? Dale Evans Rogers says, our time together with our 16 grandchildren was Bible time. Pouring the Bible into them. I want to tell you something. It's missing today. It's missing today. Where we'll lavish our grandchildren with gifts, but scarcely we will give them this book. You'll not be like Naomi. You'll not be like Naomi. The word Haman will never be used of you if that's all you're going to be to your grandchildren. You've got to get serious. And whatever time God gives you to spend with them, it's got to be an opportunity to pour the Bible into them and to live the Bible out before them so they get it. Yeah, it's real with Grandma and Grandpa. It's real. It's not fake. It's not pretend. It's real. I thank God this morning for Naomi. She got it. It was the second time around for her. She had lost everyone. But now she has someone she can impact. And it wasn't Yanak, the Hebrew word for physically feeding a child. It was a different one, Haman. Spiritually, bringing that child to faith, the emphasis of her life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage here in Ruth. And Lord, as we recognize our grandparents this morning, I pray that you would help us to understand that we all have a responsibility to follow the word when it comes to rearing our children and our grandchildren. I pray that you would motivate us to consider this word that was used of Naomi so many years ago. A woman who had gone through deep bitterness, the loss of her two boys and her husband, but gladly took up the role with joy of being a spiritual influence in the life of her grandson, Obed. Father, I thank you for the testimony of Naomi. I thank you for the testimony of Lois, the grandmother of Timothy, who influenced him in such a powerful way. And all the great grandparents throughout history who've had a spiritual impact, some listed here in Ruth chapter 4. We thank you for that because it's a testament to what can be not just what might be, but can be, if we give ourselves fully to follow Your Word. We pray now Your blessings as we recognize our grandparents, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take just a few moments today to have our grandparents come forward. This is the first time that I've done this, and I've preached many messages over the years to grandparents and parents, but I'd like to have all of our grandparents here at Grace Bible Church, and we've got some in the back here and some that are scattered around. Maybe they can make their way from the church nursery to be able to come in here. So grandparents, would you come please and stand here in the front? Let me just say how much I appreciate these individuals that are in front of you, many of them having impacted this preacher's life. And I want to say thank you to them. But I also wanted to do this today because I want us to be conscious of praying. The Bible makes a big deal out of grandparents. I encourage you, as you read your Bible, to underline every time you read of someone who was a grandparent. You'll be overwhelmed. You'll be overwhelmed at the mere mention of their names over and over again. And we need to be praying for these folks. They've had an impact in our church, impact in my life, and they are impacting your life as well. And I want us to show our thanksgiving and gratefulness today by coming through and to let them know that we're praying for them. Let's stand together as we close in prayer, and then we'll come through. Father, we thank You so much for the testimony of Naomi and the opportunities that lie before her in her day of being able to influence her grandson, Obed. Father, I pray that You would help us to remember these grandparents that are before us in prayer, and also that we might listen to them. Many of them have godly wisdom to share, and sometimes younger people kind of think they know it all, but if they just listen, might learn something, might capture some of the spirit of things from the past that would be helpful in the present. And so, Father, I pray that You'd honor these individuals and strengthen and encourage them that they might continue to be a blessing to this church. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.